Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be in Exodus chapter 34, if you'd like to turn there. But today we'll be reading in Exodus 34, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 14. So let's go ahead and start. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by therefore him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head before the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up our minds and our hearts as we look at your word today. Lord, teach us to know you better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. How many of you have ever done something where you really messed up and you think, wow, what did I just do? And you feel your heart drop when that happens. You know, sometimes, and you know, we've all been there. We've all done something where, you know, we've done something, we messed up, and we think, you know, what's going to happen now? You know, is this going to affect me forever, maybe? You know, depending on how serious it is. But, you know, things like that happen in our lives. And I wanted to share an example, something that probably affected a young man for a while. But I remember back when I was in high school, our example goes back to when I was probably a freshman in high school, but I was very into college basketball and sports in general. I would say at that point in my life, it was probably somewhat of an idol. I was so far into it. I could have told you, the average points per game for most college basketball players. I could tell you the starting lineup for a lot of baseball teams and their averages. You know, I was that into it. And let me just clarify, that's not healthy. That's not what God wants. And, you know, as I've gotten older and hopefully matured, you know, you realize you don't have time for things like that in your life. There's so many things more important. And unfortunately, in our country, that's not always the case. You know, I've heard it said a lot of people, you can see what they worship or what's important in their lives by looking at their checkbook. And you see how much money is spent on things like college football and pro football. You know, you see that, you know, really that's become an idol in our country, if not the biggest idol, is sports in general. Now, That's kind of a free add-on right now, but tuck that away because it does somewhat apply as we get to the end of our lesson today. But I wanted to share with you, in 1982, March 29th, the college basketball national championship was being played in Louisiana in the Superdome there in New Orleans. And it involved the North Carolina Tar Heels and the Georgetown Hoyas. And it had been a back and forth game. There was a lot of hype in this game because it had two of the biggest freshmen in college basketball at the time. One was Michael Jordan. The other one at that time was even hyped more than Michael Jordan. That was Patrick Ewing. But really the star of North Carolina at that time was James Worthy. But as the game was winding down towards the end, the score was 62-61, and Georgetown was in the lead. And with 15 seconds left, a skinny freshman for North Carolina hit a little 14-foot jumper, and put North Carolina up by one. That's what most people remember about that game, is Michael Jordan hitting that shot. That's really when he became famous. That was the end of his freshman year. That's when people started hearing about Michael Jordan. But a lot of people forget what happened right after that. When he hit that shot, Georgetown got the ball back, and by the time they called timeout, there was 11 seconds left in the game. 11 seconds in college basketball is a lot of time. A lot can happen there. Georgetown went over the sidelines. They made up a plan to try to get that final shot. And if you have watched college basketball in those close games, you'd almost rather be in that position where you have a chance to win it at the end, because you can score at the end and they don't have another chance. But Georgetown inbounded the ball to their sophomore guard. His name was Fred Brown. And inbounded the ball to him. He was going to throw it to one of his teammates. They called him Sleepy Floyd. But he threw the ball, and what he didn't realize was the person he was throwing it to was not his teammate. It was James Worthy. He threw the ball directly to the opposing team. And James Worthy intercepted the ball, went down, was able pretty much to dribble out the clock. They fouled him at the end, and he maybe hit a meaningless free throw that ended the game, but that's how it ended. And think how that young man, Fred Brown, would have felt at the time. It's actually, if you see videos of that, you see, what does the coach usually do when a player messes up? He starts yelling at him. But John Thompson, who was the coach of Georgetown, immediately after the game went over and just grabbed that player and hugged him. And because he knew he had messed up. It's kind of a funny scene. This player was 6'5", which is a big man. But John Thompson is 6'10", and he looked like he was hugging a child almost. But that was some time where this young man messed up and probably was thinking, this was my one chance to ever win a national championship, and I made this one mistake and blew it. And now it turned out that a couple years later, Georgetown did end up winning the national championship when this young man was a senior. So he did end up redeeming himself there some. But you think about when we really mess up in areas like that and how it affects us. Well, our passage today that we're looking at, we're following a time where the Israelites had really messed up. They were in a dire situation. Our passage takes place not too long after where Moses came down off the mount, and what were they doing? They were worshiping the golden calf when they came down. And when Moses came down and he saw them, what did he do? He threw down those tablets and smashed them because of the horror he had seen. Already, before they'd even been given the law, they were already breaking it. The first commandment there, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Imagine how Moses felt when he spent all that time with the Lord. He comes down and doing something that they knew they weren't supposed to be doing. And he smashed those tablets. And you think those broken tablets, they represented the fact that they had broken their covenant with the Lord. They had they were worshiping other gods now. And God's immediate response that we see in the chapter 33 here, we see, you know, his response to Moses to after this. And, you know, like we learned last week, a lot of times God puts opportunities or decisions before people to help them see, or help us see, you know, what's the right choice to make in these situations, or the wrong choice. And he put out there that he would, you know, he would send an angel to take the people of Israel into the promised land to clear the way, but he wasn't going to go with them. And Moses' response to that was, he pleaded to the Lord. He said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses didn't even want to go to the promised land without God's presence there with him. And he pleaded to the Lord, and the Lord, as always, showed his grace and his mercy by continuing on with his covenant. And as we pick up today in our passage, we're going to see God's response to that and the next steps going there, and God reconciling with the Israelites after what had happened, where they really messed up. And we're in a situation where, you know, you think about, you know, if God wasn't merciful, if God wasn't gracious, you know, what would they be facing at that time there? And it, as we begin here in verses 1 through 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." So God's given the Israelites here a second chance, a chance to redeem themselves. And you think, and some of the things here were different. You know, God's telling Moses, "I want you to come back up on the mount, get two stones, bring the tablets, bring them up here, and I will give you those commandments again." The first time when he went up on the mount, you know, Aaron was allowed to come part way. The people were able to stay close enough to the mountain where they could see and hear what was going on. But this time God said, "Keep everyone away." He said, "Just you come up, Moses." And, you know, this distancing here can show how sin can affect our relationship with God. When we sin in our lives, we don't have that closeness that we once had with God. And it shows how important it is that we need to reconcile with God. We need to repent of our sins. You know, that distance isn't caused by God leaving us. That's caused by the sin in our lives that we bring between us and God when we sin. And we need to make sure that we do everything we can to clear that up between us and the Lord. We confess our sins, we repent, we turn back to God. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's how we can get back in that close relationship. And this is just the beginning of them rebuilding that relationship here. So here God's telling Moses to hew out these two tablets, and he says he's gonna write the commandments on those tablets again, and he's told them to be ready in the morning to come up and do this. You know, the time right before this, the Lord had visited Moses. He had him build a tent or a tabernacle outside of the camp, away from the people, where God came and spoke with Moses. In the chapter, it talks about being face to face. And that's where the Moses pled for the Lord to save his people there. So now he's going to go up on this mountain, and just like he did before, and the Lord's going to continue to share with him his law and what he expects and what he needs from his people. So as we go on to verse 4, it says, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai, unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone." So I imagine as Moses was looking for those tables of stone, he was going to be looking for the hardest stone he could find. He didn't want the tablets to be broken again. I don't know, maybe he was looking for granite or something that wouldn't break easily. But think about the whole atmosphere in the camp right now. You can only imagine what the Israelites were going through. Maybe a fear, but think about Moses. God had told him, tomorrow morning I want you to come up to this mountain. Do you think he got much sleep that night? I know just the littlest things a lot of times will keep me up. But Moses knew a big day was coming tomorrow, that he was going up to talk to the Lord. So I doubt he slept very much that night there. And then it tells us there that he rose up early. So he hewed the two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning. So God had told him to come up in the morning. It says Moses rose up early in the morning. He didn't want to put it off anymore. And a lot of times when we come to the Lord, we want to put things off. When we need to come to him to confess our sins or to make things right, we want to put that off, delay it as much as possible. It says here that Moses got up early in the morning and went. He shows his urgency to make things right with the Lord for him and his people there. And another interesting thing we see in this verse, it says, and he went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. So many times in the first five books of the Bible, we see that phrase, as the Lord had commanded him. I looked it up, and it says that phrase or something similar shows up 80 times in the first five books of the Bible. And most of it is in regard to Moses. A lot of it's in how they, when they were building the tabernacle and doing the things that God had commanded them with the law, a lot of that was there as the Lord had commanded him. And we see that as a regular thing in Moses' life. He did as the Lord had commanded him. We see Moses was not perfect, which we know what happened later, but he was faithful to God. He loved God. He wanted to be close to him, and he was always faithful. So he rose up early. He took those tablets just as God commanded him to, And he took them up Mount Sinai. And then as we move down to verse 5, read verses 5 through 7, we see as what happens as he meets the Lord. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. So we look at these verses. The first thing we see is here, the Lord descended. The Lord came down. He came down because we cannot go up to him. It also reminds us there that the verse in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We in ourselves cannot do anything to get to the Lord, but the fact that he came down shows who he is and shows his love for us. And here we see these the phrase here. It says, he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. There we see in the previous chapter when God was speaking to Moses in that tabernacle, there he said in verse 19, he says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So in the previous chapter, we see God tell Moses that he is going to proclaim his name to him. And that's what we see here in the next two verses. There, and it starts out in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. So what was he going to proclaim? He was going to proclaim the name of the Lord. So as he First thing he says is the Lord. The Lord there implies that he is king over all, that he is the supreme authority. And we must never forget who he is and that God is the one in control of all. And no matter what happens in our lives, God is always in control. And the next says there, he says, the Lord God. And that also stands as a reminder, not only is he in control, but he's also creator of everything. That he is all powerful there, and that nothing is more powerful than God. So right away, we've already learned just by these first couple of phrases of that God is in control and that he's all powerful. He can do anything there. But and then it continues on. He says, the Lord God, again, he's saying this is proclaiming his name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So this is who God is. First one there, he's merciful. You know, so often we've heard, what is mercy? Mercy is God holding back what we deserve. You know, we deserve punishment, but God made a way that we didn't have to suffer the punishment of eternal damnation there. And God says, you know, he's saying that is such an important part of who he is that he includes that when in his description of who he is. One of the first things listed there is that he is merciful. The next thing there it says, and gracious. And we know, again, God's grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve the opportunity to live in heaven with him forever. That's not something we deserve because of our sin. But he has given us that opportunity through Jesus Christ. And we should never, ever forget that, how gracious he is and Lord, how much he gives us out of his grace. When we think about how many times we failed him, how many times we sinned and gone against what he wants us to do, yet he still blesses us over and over, and most importantly with our salvation. And then it goes on and says long-suffering there, you know, it's patient. You know, aren't we thankful that God is long-suffering, that he's patient with us? That, you know, when we mess up, it's not, oh, I'm tired of this, you got no more chances. No, he's very patient. He understands what we're going through, and he understands it. We know he does because he came here and he lived and went through it all with us. He understands, and he's very patient with us, even though we fail him so many times. So in these three things that we just looked at, mercy, grace, and long-suffering, they all work together. We see it referenced in Psalm 103, verses 7 and 8. It says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So when you think about all those together, God was patient with us. He held back the punishment we deserved. He gave us things we didn't deserve. And all those things are part of who God is. And that's his character and described there in his name. As we continue on there, we see he's abundant in goodness. God is good. And that's something that we should always be thankful for. God is good. He does what's right. And it shows in his blessings to us. And, you know, we need to never forget his goodness. And in the last part of that verse, and truth. And God has given us truth that we know never changes. God's truth is unchangeable. You know, we hear that over and over again in church. And you think what we have to deal with, what people call truth today. It could be one thing today and another thing tomorrow. You think about what people call truth today 10 years ago. Was not the same thing. You know, I'm not talking about science things. I'm talking about how people live and what people, the choices people make, and what's important in their lives. There, part of God's character, who he is the fact that he's true and he's unchanging, and we can always trust him. What he's given us, his word, will never change, and we can trust it. No matter what the how the world redefines words, we know what God's saying in his word there. And as we move on to verse 7, we see even more. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. We also see his forgiveness. And are we thankful for God's forgiveness? That even though we fail, we sin, God's willing to forgive us if we come to him in repentance. There. And the last part of this verse, it says, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. The last part there, we see that God is just. God does what is right and what is just. The guilty deserve punishment, and anyone that stands before the Lord in eternity, putting their hope in their own righteousness, is going to face eternal damnation. Because our sin deserves punishment, and God is just, and if that's the penalty for sin, it has to be followed through with there. So, you think about, an earthly example. Think about in our country here, what if there was no law enforcement and no court system? What would life be like here in the United States? It would be chaos, wouldn't it? What if there was no punishment for stealing or murder or things like that? We're just talking about human government here. Think about the chaos that would involve. And that's just a small example of why justice is so important and why God makes it clear in his word what he hates and what he loves. And, it also shows that, what the sin and things that we do, what it deserves. God shows us clearly in his word how sin deserves punishment. But we as Christians, we have the opportunity, when we stand before God with our faith in Jesus, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ's unrighteousness, if we've put our faith in him. And we need to be thankful. Again, this goes back to his mercy and his grace, that he sent his son for us, and that we can live eternally with the Lord because of Christ's righteousness. And he doesn't judge us on our sin, but on Christ's unrighteousness. And again, this shows the true character of God and through his grace and his mercy. The last portion of the verse there, as we read, it talks about, the judgment there. It says that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. It reminds us of the effects of sin there in those verses, of how it can continue to hinder even beyond generations. We think when we sin, it has no effect on other people, but it can carry on to others, like our children, our grandchildren. Sin has that effect that it carries on. Now, the Bible's not saying that we're responsible for our parents' sins or that our children are responsible for our sins, but it's talking about the effects of sin and how it can carry on. But there's also a contrast here. The contrast here is that where sin can affect for a few generations, God's promises and love are for eternity. It's forever. And we need to remember that it's a reminder how important it is for us to try to avoid sin, first of all, but when we do, to reconcile, make things right with God, to confess our sins, to turn our back on those sins and not let it not only affect our lives, but others as well. So God's laid all this out to Moses here. And so in the next verses, let's see how Moses responds. As we get into verse 8, it says, and Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So here, you think about when we just read that description of God, and and what had brought them to this place. Why were they there? Because the Israelites had started to worship the golden calf there. But now God laid out who he was here. And isn't that the God that you would want to worship? The one that you would want to follow? One with these characteristics that we just went through. And we see Moses' response here. He was quick to reply with worship. Because it says, and Moses made haste. It means he hurried. He did it quickly. And bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So when Moses heard all these things where God, you know, said he was giving him his name and all the wonderful characteristics there that he brought, what was Moses' response? He quickly began to worship the Lord. And that should be our response too. When we remember who God is and what he's done for us and, you know, all that he is our response should be worship as well. And his plea was for God's presence in his people. He wasn't claiming that they were perfect. He knew that they needed to repent. But his plea was for God's presence because he saw their need for forgiveness and God's ability to save them out of this hopeless state that they were in. So when we get in that hopeless state, when we mess up, when we think there's no hope, that's when we turn to God, and the first thing we should do is worship him for who he is. He was asking for the grace that God mentioned there. You know, he says it specifically there. He said, if now I have found grace in thy sight. It's the same grace that was mentioned before in the description of God. He's asking for that grace, which means he's asking for something that they don't deserve. And that's for God to be with them. The grace he was asking for was God's presence. And there he was bringing that before the Lord. So let's never take for granted the fact that we came from the same place of sin and hopelessness, and it was God's grace and mercy that saved us. You know, so often we get busy living our lives and we forget what God has saved us from and how what a blessing, how great that is. Never forget your salvation and all that God's done for us. And as we look at the last few verses here, we go down to verse 10. And this is as the Lord responds to Moses' plea there. He says, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. So here they've gone from this hopeless state to now God's renewing their covenant there. And not only was God giving them another chance, he was promising amazing things to come. There, you know, he describes it. He says, I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. There, he's saying, I'm not only am I renewing this covenant, I'm going to do some incredible things through you. And that's something we need to remember too. When we turn back to the Lord, it allows God to use us again. When we're living in sin, God cannot use us. But when we repent and turn back to him, that's when we can be used. And now God's going to use his people. And you think about some of the things that he would use to, or that he would show them, like they're crossing the Jordan River, just like before they had seen in the past crossing the Red Sea. They would see the miracle of crossing the Jordan River. Not necessarily this group of people, which we'll see in a moment, but his people would. You know, think about the miracle at Jericho where the walls fell, the marvelous things there. And the verse ends, it says, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. We hear terrible, we think, you know, bad, it has a bad connotation. But here it's talking about just marvelous, how awe-inspiring what he's going to do will be. And considering where they're coming from and what God's promising there and just God's grace that is there, God is answering Moses' plea there. And it goes on in verse 11, says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites
and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, just want to stop there and remind us back to our lesson last week when we saw this a little bit later on when the Israelites were there and they sent in the spies. What was one of the things that they said kept them that they were afraid of? It was almost word for word like this. They described the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. They were saying that they're too scary. We can't go in. And you know, their lack of faith cost this generation their entrance into the promised land because of that. Because God promised them right here there that he's going to drive these people out. And what happened when they got there, they saw those people and they became afraid. And they didn't have the faith that they should have had. And that cost them the entrance into the promised land. But he goes on in verse 12. It says, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." So here he's telling them how important it is that they not worship false gods. He says God is a jealous God. He wants them to worship him, to follow him, and not to be led astray by other things. And you think about the verses we looked at earlier when we see who God is. Says, so think about, why would you even entertain worshiping false gods? When you think about, you know, who's more merciful than God? Nobody is more merciful than God. Who's more gracious than God? No one. Who is more patient than God? No one. Who is more good than God? No one. Who is more right than God? No one. So, you know, why would you worship other gods there as they would go in there? Because worshiping anyone or anything other than God it's inferior. You're making an inferior choice. And, you know, you think about all the things that he's laying out there for them to do. It says to take heed. Don't make any covenants with the people in the land. Destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. Do everything you can to take away the temptations that would lead you astray. He's telling them to make sure. And the fact that God is giving them instructions of what to do when they arrive, it shows his omniscience and his intention that it is for them to get there and that they will get there. You know, it made me think, you know, whenever a lot of times when in Mark 4:35, there's a verse we a lot of times when we hear this Bible study, you know, it talks about when Jesus got on the boat and then went across and there was the storm. Most people usually point out that in verse 35 it says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." You know, people usually bring up in this verse that Jesus says, "Let us pass over to the other side." That means it's his intent to get to the other side. And if God's intent is to get to the other side, you're going to get there. Here, it reminded me of this because when he's saying, when you get there, do these things, it shows his intent of them getting there. And so you know, we need to remember how certain it is when God makes promises. So God's jealousy, it shows his love for those who put their faith in him because he wants us to stay away from the things that are going to lead us into sin. You know, the importance about his jealousy is his love for us. And you don't always think about it that way. But if we stay away from those things that would draw us away from him, it's going to keep us from suffering punishment that we don't need to go through, suffering things that we don't need to suffer through. And it helps us to avoid his punishment or his correction because we're doing what's wrong, we're sinning. So this generation, you know, apart from Joshua and Caleb, they didn't make it into the promised land because of their lack of faith, but their descendants did, and they received the promises of this covenant. Now Moses, he didn't make it in either. There, because of his disobedience. But he did receive something better. He received eternal life with God, the God he so revered and God that he worshiped. Because of the Lord's grace, mercy, long-suffering, goodness, truth, and forgiveness, he was able to spend eternity with the Lord. And we have that same opportunity available to us because of Jesus Christ. You know, our sin may keep us from enjoying blessings in this life. God makes that clear. Sometimes he has to do things to bring us back to him. Some of the things we do may keep us from getting blessings that maybe God could have given us. But in the end, the most important thing is to put our faith in him and to confess our sins and to live as close to the Lord as we possibly can. So if we've made that mistake that, you know, we think, what have I done? Let's just remember, turn to the Lord, confess our sins, and make things right with him. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. And I just pray that we would never forget that. Never forget your grace and your mercy and your long-suffering, your goodness, your truth. Lord, you are so great. And I pray that we would never take it for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.